Heavenly Father, thanks so much just for tonight. God, it's been just a great week, but a tiring one. It's getting back into the swing of things on campus and even in classes and just the routine starting to back up. So, God, I pray for a few minutes we could just give you our minds. I pray for a few minutes we would even just relax and give you our hearts. We give you permission. Would you speak into our lives? Would you use me? Speak through me? Would you speak to our hearts and minds? We give you those things. Do whatever you see fit. Father, I even ask that you'd speak through me, that you would use what I've prepared. And God, I pray for clarity. And these people, they need to hear from you and your word. So would that be the case tonight? We love you, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, listen, during finals week, a couple weeks ago, I saw this happening. I didn't personally go there, but there was the university brought in these therapy dogs, and they put them in the library. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? There's a picture. That's from the website. So they bring in these animals. Listen, I know I'm going to lose about all of you here, but I'm not an animal guy. That was a tragic story, and I don't want to talk about it. I know. Just hang on. Let that settle in. It's an issue. It was traumatic. I'll tell you about it afterwards. But if you're stressed out during finals week, apparently if you touch and pet animals, it relieves the stress. I don't understand that. Honestly, animals stress me out. But for some reason, this works. And so the library was doing this thing. Apparently animals have a soothing effect on people. Not me. They stress me out. At least that's my story, and that's what I'm telling my kids. Because they want pets. We're not having pets. And that's not an invitation for you to explain to me how it all works and what the effects of pets are and why I should like pets and to give me your example. I don't really care. I'm sure it works, but not on me. Not a pet guy. But I'm assuming it was go something like this. Again, I wasn't here, but I'm assuming you're freaking out. Maybe you're stressed out. You're all hyped up, studying for, I don't know, psychology, which people pass that class. It's not that hard. You got a good grade in psychology, Trey? Yeah, B+. So anybody can get, we can get, you know what I'm saying? Like you get, like you're always freaking out, but you get these good grades. You show up, you're stressing out, and you're like, hi, librarian, hello, I'm stressed out. And they give you a puppy, I'm assuming. That's how it works. They put this dog in front of you, touch the puppy, pet the dog, makes you feel better. Does this actually work? Did anybody ever do that? Really? Oh, my gosh. That's a thing. Well, I stand corrected then. Okay. It's not for me. Let me try to turn the corner. Let me try to turn the corner in some way. I think I can do it. I'm not sure. But listen up. In our individualistic, self-centered culture, in our consumer-minded culture, it's possible that you and I, and certainly the world around us, treats God like a therapy dog. In fact, it's kind of what's known as moralistic therapeutic deism. What did he just say? Moralistic therapeutic deism. Listen, if you want to look more into this, you certainly can. It's a theory. It's put out by a book called Soul Searching. But basically, this is your average thought today of just normal person's thoughts on God, on spirituality. This is moralistic therapeutic deism. This is the therapy dog of spirituality, of world religion. And it kind of goes something like this. It says, God exists, who created order in the world and watches over human life on earth. Okay, I buy that. I can see where that would be a thing. God wants people to be good, to be nice, to be fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. So we're not offending anybody, just some kind of nice, therapeutic, moral thing. Then he says, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Open your eyes and listen to people And you'll see that this is what they want, right? This is the average thing. I just want to be happy. And don't I deserve that? I have rights and I deserve that. And the next point, God doesn't need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when, we need the therapy dog, except when God is needed to resolve a problem. I'm freaking out. My friend, my relative has a health issue. God, where are you? Come in here. And I'm stressed because something's happened, and come and save and rescue me. And then when I'm done with you, I will put you back on the shelf. And then there's this one, another de facto of therapeutic moralistic deism, is that good people go to heaven when they die. And we're just trying not to offend anybody. We're just trying to nice and smooth it over. And my guess is you know somebody who would like to, when it comes to spirituality, religion, God, they just kind of like to keep it real nice and tidy right in here, nice soft edges. Because we don't want to offend anybody. We certainly don't want anybody, we want everybody to go to heaven. And, God, he can be interjecting in my life when I need him, but that's about it. Don't touch my life any other way. So you may know people who kind of see things like this. This may actually be some of you, and that's okay too. Listen, we want to be a resource. We want to present an authentic picture of what we think Christianity is. And I just have to be honest, that's not it. If I were trying to fit Christianity into this paradigm, into this framework, it'd be like me trying to fit my foot into Cinderella's ballet slipper. Like, it bust. It would explode. Christianity does not fit inside of this, especially when its leader, when its founder, especially when Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, our hero, our Savior, our Lord, calls his followers to this. It says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, you're actually going to give it up. Whoever will save his life will lose it. But if you want to lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. Whoever would save his life, if you want to hang on to it, and your dreams and your passions, you will lose it. Your life will become small. It won't be what you actually think and want it to be. But if you give it up, if you answer the call to deny yourself, to give him your life, you will save it. It will be given to you. Listen, in Christianity, we don't create a God who serves us. God doesn't serve us in Christianity. He doesn't serve our wants. He doesn't serve our desires. Following Jesus means taking a posture of yielding. It means taking a posture of surrender. Jesus being in control, he's the Lord of our lives. He's not a therapy dog who submits to our requests. Rather, we surrender our lives to him as he leads, guides, directs us. And so this semester, we're jumping into a talk series called I Quit. It's simply called I Quit. Raise the white flag, declare dependence, it's over, I quit. Here's my life. Take my life. Let me be clear what we're not saying, okay? Because I feel like I should. What we're not saying is, I quit walking with Jesus. That's what we're not saying. What we're not saying is, I quit going to crew on Thursday nights. I quit being involved with crew. That's kind of what we're not saying. I quit going to my community group. That's how I'm interpreting what he's saying. That's not really it either. We're not saying, I quit reading the Bible. We're not saying, I quit school. Okay, this is not permission for me. I do not need your parents calling me. But this is what we are saying. This is what we are saying. We're saying with I quit, we're saying this, the ideal posture, as I've already said, is this posture of surrender, yielding one's life and their rights, yielding to the Lord's purposes, what he wants to do, yielding to the Lord's timing. It's a tough one. But yielding to the Lord's timing, yielding to his plans, his word, his truth, seeing the Bible as truth, as authoritative, and that authority dictates my life. I don't pick and choose what I like and what I don't like. It's authority. It's whole self over me. It's yielding my life to God's desires. What does he want? And the closer and the more I spend time with him, the more I figure that those things out, the more I learn what that is. And I can tell you this too. Here's where we're going to take this a little bit. When we surrender to God, when we give our lives to him, there's tremendous joy in that. Friends, there is joy in surrender. What a paradox, but it's just true. There's joy in giving your lives to Jesus. There's freedom in surrender. There is tremendous freedom when you give up. When you say, I quit, I'm done striving after this thing on my own. Jesus, I can't do this on my own. You live through me. There's tremendous purpose in surrender. When you allow the author, creator, to fulfill what he wants to do through you, his creation, and not the other way around. When creator fulfills what he wants to do through creation, gosh, there's tremendous purpose in that. You will find what you were designed for, what your passions are, how God wants to use you. It's a fantastic thing. Declaring dependence on God, right? Somebody say, that's a sign of weakness. I'm not going to give up. I'm a dude. I'm a man. I don't give up. Listen, declaring dependence is where we find our strength. I've never been more strong than when I'm weak and declaring dependence on him. So whether you've experienced it or not, declaring dependence, saying I quit, surrender, is worth it. It's worth it. And who better to look at than to look at, who better to look at as a picture of this than our Lord and our Savior, Jesus? This is the ultimate example. If I had to go one place to be the pinnacle of everything else we talk about, this is where I would go. It's in Luke 22. Luke 22, it says this. Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, he went to the Mount of Olives. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said, all right, pray so that you may not enter temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and he prayed. He said this, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Let me tell you what's going on here a little bit. Right after the Last Supper, we're hours away from Jesus being captured, Jesus being put on the cross, being beat up, being mocked and whipped and flogged. We're hours away from that. Jesus has just finished the Last Supper, and he just goes out to get some time with his Father. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And by this point, he has 11 followers, because Judas has kind of deserted him already. And he leaves 8 of them at the gate, and he takes 3 of them with him, Peter, James, and John. And he says, all right, I want you to be on the lookout here. Kind of watch out for my protection. Let me know when they come, okay? So then he goes and prays by himself, because he knows that these guys, they're coming after him. And while he was praying, he's starting to feel the weight of this. Says he was in agony. He's wrestling with his Father. So here's Jesus, fully God and fully man, wrestling with his heavenly Father. Is there any other way, is what he said. God, I know what's going to come in the next few hours. Is there any other way? Is this the way it has to be? And it says he was wrestling with him so much that the capillaries across his brow, and this can actually happen, it's a medical term, they burst. The stress was so much that they burst and he would sweat blood. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, it's not about me, it's not my will, but it's yours. In those moments, he was pleading with the Father. Is there any other way? Could this be done any other way? And he knew the answer, and yet he still asked. As he's laying there and he's kneeling down praying, Father, if you've got one of those therapy dogs, I'd take it about right now. But there wasn't a therapy dog. There was a cup. It wasn't a therapy dog. There was a cup. And the cup was a metaphor from the Old Testament. And the cup meant death. The cup meant wrath. It signified the wrath of God. Listen, when you sin, and week one, here we go. when you, that we're trying to blow up here, moralistic, therapeutic deism, and I'm okay with that. When you sin against a holy God, he has wrath for you. When I sin against a holy God, he has wrath for me. And that's what this cup thing was. It signified the wrath that God had, and he was going to pour it out on those who sinned against him. So when sin is committed against a perfect God, it demands perfect justice. We can debate, has a sentence been justified? And maybe, that was too harsh, or that wasn't harsh enough. When a sin is committed against a perfect and holy God, trust me, perfect and holy justice will be made. The cup carried the perfect wrath to be poured out upon its perpetrators, upon sinners. So before the beginning of the world, Jesus had already agreed that he was going to be the one. Jesus already knew that he was going to be the one to drink the cup to save those he loved. That's me. That's you. He had already had it in his mind. He was going to do that. The sobering thing, though, for me, is that it was either going to be him or me. The reality is it's either going to be me drinking that cup or him. It's either going to be you drinking that cup or him. You'll either be saved by Jesus, substituting himself, drinking that cup, the wrath of God, on your behalf, or you will do it at some point. That's why we care. That's why we exist. We want to introduce you to God who loves you so much that he would give up his son, that you wouldn't have to experience that wrath, that penalty, but it would be him for you. And he's done that for you. That's why he also has every right and authority. Because he's done that for you, he has every right and authority to call you to give him your life. If he's done that for you, then he has every right and authority to call you to lay down your life for him. And it's my opinion, as he's wrestling, Jesus is saying, man, is there any other way, God? Can we do this any other way? What I don't think he's saying is, man, is there any other way than for me to be publicly humiliated? I'm going to go through this flogging and this beating and this physical pain. I don't think that's really what was on his mind. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying, is there any other way from? I think what Jesus was more concerned with is this. Is there any other way than me having to experience your wrath, Father? Oh, I love you, is what he's saying. I love you so much. Do I have to experience your wrath? Do I have to experience the punishment for their sin? And he's certainly willing to. He's willing to be obedient, even obedience unto death. But that was so painful because it was abandonment from his Father, which he loved. That was the more crucial thing. It was the severed relationship with the Father. The Father turned his face away from the Son, and I guarantee you that hurt so much more than any physical death or physical pain that he experienced. Oh, from that, is there any other way? Of course he knew the answer was no. And in obedience, Jesus threw up the white flag. I quit. Okay. I submit myself to you. Jesus said, it's not your will but mine. It's not your agenda but mine. It's not your way but mine. And he yielded his life in obedience to the Father. And we'll celebrate that in a couple months, and we're excited to do that here. But that's our ultimate example. We've got a king, we've got a savior who's able to relate to us. Man, when we are going through trials and when we're going through hard things, what hasn't he gone through? What hasn't he gone through that he can't relate to us in? And so when we do wrestle, and sometimes when he's asking us to do things that I don't really want to do, and quite honestly, sometimes that's often for me. My will and Jesus' will kind of, they collide quite a bit. But you want me to do what? You're asking me to go where? When? I got to say that to who now? You want me to love her and love him like this? I don't know about that. They didn't. So this unconditional thing, when Jesus surrendered his will to the will of his Father in the garden on the cross, he triumphed over death. His surrender led to triumph. His surrender led to triumph. Likewise, when you and I, when we choose to do this, when we choose to throw up and say, okay, all right, this is it. This is yours. My life is yours. When we choose to yield our lives to the Lord, this is awesome. We unite with him in death, and we unite with him in this new life. We trust him to produce the fruit in our lives that we couldn't really do on our own. We stop striving and we allow him to produce it in us. We throw up the white flag. Oh my gosh, we give him our lives, but he gives it so much right back. He produces in our lives way more than we could ever imagine. Erwin Lutzer says this. He says, you become stronger when you become weaker. When you surrender your will to God, you discover resources to do what God requires. Does this mean it's going to be easy? No, it is not easy. Surrendering is tough. Surrendering never gets easier. It's always hard. It's always a difficult choice to say, okay, God, here's my life again. Yes, I'll deny myself again. I'll give you this area of my life. All right, I've been hanging on for so long, but I'll give it to you. No, it's a hard thing to do. It's always tough, but there is this reward of seeing God continue to change and mold and shape and rebuild and renew my life. I'm even amazed at times that I have this simple obedience. Sometimes it's just a simple, obedient thing that I knew 6 months ago I wasn't thinking that way. 6 months ago I wasn't doing that. But now as he continues to woo me to him, I'm just amazed by simple obedience. It's amazing. Well, let me go here. In the 19th century, in the 1800s, America's beginning to grow, and it's starting to form. So in the 19th century, Europe was under oppression. America's booming. But Europe's under oppression, and it's under poverty. It just didn't have a lot of food. It was pretty messed up. Situation was pretty bleak. And honestly, what happened was many fathers and many mothers made a decision to get on a boat, to take a step of faith, and to get on a boat and to come over to America. They gave up their lives and what was comfortable for them and the oppression that they were facing to sail for Ellis Island with the chance of being a new citizen in a new country. They decided to give up familiar oppression for challenging freedom. That's stinking good. They decided to give up familiar oppression for challenging freedom. And I just wonder how much of us tonight find ourselves in the exact same situation. We are swimming in familiar oppression. What's waiting for us is challenging freedom. Oh, it's challenging. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is true. It's free. There is freedom there. They decided to give up familiar oppression for challenging freedom. They knew that coming to America wouldn't be easy, but that it would be free. Listen, maybe you've tried out this God thing a little bit. Maybe this semester, maybe it's tonight. Maybe you're just giving it a shot. But I want to say this, maybe the newness of it has worn off a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Maybe the newness of this whole God thing has worn off. And if you're going to grow, maybe you're recognizing this. Maybe you're coming to a point where you're saying, you know what, if I'm going to grow any further, it's going to cost me something. It's going to cost me a new area of my life. I'm going to have to yield a new part of my life. I've tapped out. I've maxed out here. And it's going to be this new chapter. And I know where he wants to go. I know what I'm hanging on to. But you know that there's this area that's yet to be surrendered. Because if you hang on, you're going to continue to tread water in this stagnant pool of guilt and of shame and of oppression. And I've been there many times. So what would it look like for you to take one step toward challenging freedom? And that's what we're asking this semester. I want you to have an I quit statement. And I don't care what that is. We're going to give you some examples and we're going to dance all around this thing for the rest of the semester. But we're just simply saying, I want you to have an I quit statement. And not next week because it's traveling team, but in the weeks ahead, we're going to have a place. We're going to have these stickers, and I think I have a picture of one. Josh Robbins actually did this, just another way to engage in ourselves in the worship. But he created these just stickers. I don't know. I like stickers, crying out loud. But just to put in a journal and say, you know what? I quit trusting self. I quit whatever that is for you. We want you to engage. We want you to worship God in this. We want to give it a couple of weeks. We want these things to continue to happen. But then we'd love for you to share it with somebody. Listen, repentance is a beautiful thing. I don't know about you, but I hear the word repentance, and sometimes I freak out. Sometimes I'm like, oh, I ain't doing, I don't want none of, oh my gosh, I'm not doing that. Repentance is a beautiful thing. It's not an emotion. Repentance isn't feeling sorry for your sins. Repentance is simply this, it's a decision. It's a decision to say, you know what, I've been wrong. I have, I've been wrong. I thought I could manage this thing on my own, and I can't. I thought I could do it on my own, and I just can't. I thought I had the strength. I thought I could get the knowledge. I thought I could outsmart God and others, but I just can't. I just can't. I quit. I need Jesus to live this life in and through me, and I let him do it. Repentance is realizing that the world has sold you a bunch of lies. The world has sold you a bunch of lies. And so repentance is turning to God for truth through Jesus revealed through his word. Would his word become your authority in your life? And you take your cues from him and you stop listening to the lies of the world. Repentance is realizing and deciding that ultimately God wants you. And what he wants from you and what you want from God, look, it's not going to be achieved doing the same old thing. What God wants from you and what you want from God isn't going to be achieved doing the same old routine, thinking the same old thoughts, living in the same old oppressive familiarity. It's just not. You've got to decide to turn away from the old pattern of thinking, the old pattern of doing it on your own. Decide to turn away and take one step. Take one step of faith. Get on the boat. Might be an old habit. Might be a relationship. Was for me. Should have got out of my relationship with my ex-girlfriend. Man, way before I knew, and way before I actually did. Maybe some lies I'm believing about myself. Could be anything. But whatever it is, whenever we say no to one way of life, whenever we say no to one way of thinking, a habit, an old relationship that we've had in our lives for a long time, whenever you do that, whenever you say no to it, know this, there's going to be pain. I wish I could make it a little nicer for you. There's going to be pain. It's going to be a challenge. Freedom waits. It will be a challenge. But when the way of life is in fact, but when your way of life is in fact a way of death, then you can't leave it fast enough. You know what I'm saying? So as a group, I'd love for us to say, we quit. I quit. God, it's yours. I love this picture right here. It's one of my favorites. You know, for me, if I could, I'd sit right there and have a picnic lunch. I'd let my kids run around, kick the soccer ball. I'd stare up, look at the clouds go by, and just kind of chill in this pasture. What a picturesque place. And I've done this before, and I've shared this with some of you before. Do you guys know where this is? This place is Gettysburg. So in order to see where Gettysburg is now, some of you have probably been there, you know, we have to think through what it took to get there. The sacrifice that it took to get there. The battle that it took to get there. I mean, this place is beautiful. It's fantastic. It's free. When you're there, it's just, I mean, you could run in the battlefields forever. But we've got to remember what it takes to get there. And I believe, friends, the process might be painful. We don't always get a plan and calculate the next move. We just don't. But any challenge that puts us on the path of setting us free and making us new for the purpose of Christ and for God's glory, friends, is worth it. Let me pray. Jesus, we need you. And I know I just said a lot of things that I need to believe for myself. But Lord, we trust you. And we ask you now to come in. We ask you to take our minds, take our hearts, allow us to absorb what we just heard, and to respond to the promise that you said, the call for us to give us your life. And when we surrender our lives to you, you give it right back. We're excited for that. Even if we don't know what's coming next, we trust that you can do a beautiful work in and through us. We're excited for this semester. Jesus, thanks for your forgiveness and your grace in our lives. We rest upon that. And we ask you to even now help us worship you for what you've done for us. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.